we're not going to start a new series until after Easter. There's only a couple of Sundays before Easter. So this morning we'll look at Luke 22 as we build up to Easter Sunday. And the well-known account of the Last Supper and the words that our Saviour uses in verses 19 and 20 are what we use in the ordinance. And then we have the disciples questioning who is it among themselves that's going to betray the Lord Jesus, because he had prophesied about that. And then, and this is a very strange mix of subject, they begin to have a dispute as to which of them should be considered the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, I can't understand why at one moment they're examining themselves as to whether they are going to be the ones who will betray the Lord, and the next minute they're getting distracted with a discussion on who is going to be most elevated. And I'm sure this is leading up to what Jesus is saying and what we're going to look at this morning in verses 31 and 32, where he speaks to Simon Peter, and he is warning him about Satan wanting to destroy his faith, and then he's encouraging him about his intercession for him. I think there is a link between their discussion immediately after their examining their own hearts as to whether they are going to betray the Saviour, their pride coming in and talking about who is greatest. That then gives a foothold to Satan and the way he will attack in a more obvious sense. And we know what will happen. Simon is full of himself. "Lord, I am ready to go with you," verse 33, "both to prison and to death." But we know that he's going to deny the Saviour. And it is this that I want us to consider this morning. And I've preached on this a few times before, but I would like us to come at it from a different angle, because Jesus says in verse 32, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Or maybe a better translation, "When you are restored, Simon, I want you to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ." Simon is going to be one of the leaders in the early church, and one of the roles of a pastor, a preacher, is the encouragement of the Lord's people. And I see here Christ preparing his servants for a ministry of encouragement, and it's not the kind of preparation that we would consider, but the school of Christ has some very hard lessons for us to go through. And rightly so, there is much talk at this moment in our country about a ministry of encouragement. We're in difficult times, and we need to lift one another's arms in the work, not just pastors encouraging the flock, but we being Barnabases, encouraging one another. But this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to be an encouragement, then you need to be prepared for it. People can't just encourage one another in a superficial way. I remember being in a conference once. It's usually in ministers' gatherings that the word encouragement comes up. And I was having a difficult time. I was in my first church, and I was in conversation with another pastor, and he wanted to encourage me. So the way he went about it was to report to me how good things were in his church. And he was going on about how they were being blessed and how the people were coming in and how this was happening and that was happening. And by the end, my heart had sunk even lower to what it was before the conversation. He was one of the comforters of Job. He wasn't saying anything wrong, but the way he was going about it was completely wrong. You see, he hadn't been in the school of Christ. But Peter, can you imagine Peter, after going through this difficult experience of thinking that he was going to follow the Lord to death and then falling so far that he denies his Lord and Savior and then being restored. Now imagine Peter getting alongside somebody who had fallen into sin maybe or who was going through a difficult time. I'm sure Peter wouldn't just say the right things. He would say it in the right way. And I wonder, would Peter say anything at times? Because when you get more experienced in the Christian life, you learn that true encouragement means simply sitting with somebody and not saying anything. You're empathizing with that person. You've been through what they are going through, and you haven't got pet answers that can be learnt in a book. No, you've learnt from God's book of providence. And they know that, and you don't need to say anything. There's an illustration which I found helpful. It's not from a Christian book. It's from The West Wing, where you have one of the characters having a mental illness, and another character encourages him. And this character has had his demons as well. And so he encourages him in this way. He gives a story of a man falling into a hole and this man unable to get out. And he's calling for help and people are passing by and he's calling on them to help him and they can't do anything. And he's getting distraught. And then somebody comes and he cries for help. And this man says, "I'm going to help you." And the next thing he does is jump into the hole. And the poor man who's stuck in the hole says, "Well, that's great. We're now both in the same mess." But this man says, "But there's a difference. I've been in a hole before, and I found the way out. And now we're going to get out together." Now, that's what encouragement is, to empathize. And Peter here, because he's been through this horrible experience, he is able to get alongside others then and lead them by the hand out of the hole and back onto the rock. So there are three characters here. There are always three. There is the believer, Simon Peter. You can put yourself in his shoes. And then there is the devil, our enemy. And then there is the Savior. So Satan, Simon, and our high priest. Let's look briefly at each of those. I don't need to say too much about Simon Peter here because we've already started talking about it. But let me just give you some verses here that talk about this way of God dealing with us so that then we can deal with other people. Listen to Paul, another man who had been through it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, maybe you know these words, he puts it like this. "Well, why is God allowing me to go through this experience? It may not be temptation, it may be trial, but it's a dark time for me spiritually. Why am I going through it?" Well, this is how Paul puts it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings with which we also suffer." And then in chapter 4 of the same letter, he puts it like this. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, we do not get discouraged." But then he goes on to say, verse 13 of that chapter, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." So we don't live just for ourselves, we live for others. And so this is God's way of teaching us. We have learnt the lesson in the school of Christ, and we're then able to get alongside other people. Let me give you this true example from the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon had his trials. He had gout, which in those days was an extremely painful disease to have. He had all sorts of other ailments as well, and he sometimes went through periods of depression. Can you imagine a man like Spurgeon, a man that is ebullient in temperament, having to go through the dark valleys of depression? And early on in his ministry, he would preach about depression, and with a degree of power. But as he got older, the periods of depression got more intense. And there would be times where he would be asking the Lord to take this away from him. "Lord, why are you allowing me to go through these waters? I'm being paralyzed here from my ministry." And then once he recovered from a very serious bout of depression, he was back preaching somewhere. And he was preaching on this kind of subject. And he was really speaking from his heart. And somebody came up to him afterwards and said that they were going through depression and that the Lord had so spoken to them through Spurgeon, because he had experienced the same thing, that Spurgeon was able to give thanks to the Lord that he had been afflicted, because he could see that this was Christ's way of training him. So is there anybody here this morning who's going through a dark night of the soul spiritually? Are you getting battered by the fiery darts of the wicked one? Are you going through the valley of shadow and the Lord has hidden his face from you? Are you going through illness and you're so racked with pain every part of the day that you can't even take it a day at a time? It has to be moment by moment. I could go on. But my friend, our Father knows what he's doing, and he's allowing us to go through these things so that when we get through them, we can be there for other people. So that's all I wanted to say about Simon Peter. Now let's look at Satan. I'd rather not, but we must know our enemy. The Apostle Paul said, again writing to the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan can only be in one place at a time. So when we are tempted, it's more often than not one of his demons. Now that should encourage us. The Lord is omnipresent. The devil isn't. The Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. The devil isn't. The devil doesn't know the heart. He sees what we say, he hears what we say, he sees what we do, and he has studied human nature since its beginning. So that's how he knows how to act. But he doesn't know the heart. Now, he's got various names. We haven't got time to go through those. But what I want to say here is this. He attacks in different ways. Peter, and I'm sure he is thinking of what he's been through here. He, in 1 Peter 5, talks about resisting the devil. Verse 9, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And he talks about him walking about like a roaring lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says he sometimes isn't a roaring lion. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and it's far more subtle. Just as when he came up to Eve in the Garden of Eden and whispered in her ear, "Hath God said?" He cast doubts on the word of God. He's also called in Revelation the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who condemns the Lord's people. And so he attacks from different sides. I remember hearing one preacher using points that all started with the letter D to describe the different strategies of the devil. I can't remember them all, but he can distress us, as he was going to do to Simon Peter. He can distract us. Now, that is something you need to have your wits about you concerning the devices of the devil. When I'm sitting in an elders' meeting, and when we spend half the meeting discussing something that is neither here nor there, I think this is the devil distracting us from what we're really about. Oh, if the devil can stop preachers from getting into their pulpits, and if they do manage to get in, if he can stop them from majoring on the majors of the faith, then he is happy, because he's distracting. He can sow doubts in our hearts. Now, I know some people, they have a temperament that is always analytical. Satan can take hold of that, and he can cause unbelief to creep in, as he did to Eve. He can divide and conquer. And I'm sure a lot of the afflictions that have come upon the evangelical churches in our land in the last few years is not of man. An enemy hath done it. The devil dividing the Lord's people over all sorts of things. And so on. He attacks from different fronts. Know your enemy. He's not going to attack in exactly the same way. If we are standing guard against the fiery darts, the distresses, he may come in via the back door. And he may say to us, "Now then, aren't you a good Christian, being able to withstand temptation to sexual immorality?" And he gives you a little pat on the back, and lo and behold, he's entered your heart. You begin to feel proud of yourself. And that's a worse place to be spiritually than falling into sexual immorality. He comes at us from all sorts of different directions. But the Savior here uses a phrase which we need to consider. Simon, Simon, verse 31, indeed Satan has asked for you. There's the mystery of providence. Think of Job. Satan saying to God, look at Job. He's only a righteous man because providence is smiling upon him. Let me have him, and I will show you that his godliness isn't authentic. And God, for some strange reason, allowed the devil to have his child. He didn't give possession of Job to him completely. He allowed him for a short season. And there was a leash And God had determined the length of that leash. And God was holding on to that leash. And that's what God does with his children. He allows us to go through a time of spiritual attack. Now, we may think, what a cruel father we have. No, he is allowing these things to come upon us in order to train us, in order to show that this work of the Spirit is not something passing, it's something that's of him, in order that our faith might be strengthened. The illustration that is used here is wheat being sifted. You put wheat in a sift, the wheat is mixed with chaff, and as you shake the sieve, the wheat falls through and it separates it from the chaff. Now, I find this a most encouraging example, because Satan has asked for you that he may put you through this distressing sieving, this shaking of your spiritual life. Everything is being shaken. It's as if the foundations are giving way. But actually, what is happening is my faith, what is genuine, what is gold, is going through purification. It's falling through, but what is impure is being left behind. And this whole process of shaking is actually making me stronger. It's making my faith more pure. Now, that's encouraging. It's not encouraging being in the sieve, but we can see why God is allowing it to happen. This is good old Bishop Ryle speaking. This is he, Satan, who is ever working evil in the churches of Christ, catching away good seed from the hearts of hearers, sowing tares amidst the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrines, and fomenting divisions. The world is a snare to the believer. The flesh is a burden and a clog, but there is an enemy so dangerous as that restless, invisible, experienced enemy, the devil. Oh, we are not ignorant of his devices. Are you living spiritually in cloud cuckoo land? The title of one of Tozer's books, This World, Playground? Is that what it is to you? You're just here to have a good time? The devil will have you. Or is it a battleground and you recognize that your enemy is too strong? And what he does is attack us sometimes at the point of strength, not weakness. That's what he did to Simon Peter. What do we think of when we hear Simon Peter mentioned? Well, I think of a man who's always at the front line. A man, maybe impulsive, but full of courage. A man who, I'm sure, meant it when he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. That's what we think of when we hear the word Peter. A man that is bold, a Luther of a man, a volcano of a man. Where did the devil attack him? In the least likely place, at the point of his courage. What happened? We know what happened. Simon, not before a Roman soldier, but before a little girl, a maid, when she asked, are you one of his followers? Denied him, became a coward. And that is where we must be careful. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Pride goeth before a fall. That is why we can never rest on our laurels in the kingdom of God. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Do you know your enemy? Do you know the difference between a temptation that comes from within, that comes from the flesh, from indwelling sin, and a temptation that comes from the devil? If you read some of the Puritans, they'll be able to help you here. There is a book by Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. The title is enough to whet your spiritual appetites. And Brooks puts it like this, I found this so helpful over the years. When temptation comes from our own fallen, sinful nature, it often comes gradually. We kind of mull it over in our mind because it's part of us. But when temptation comes from the devil, it's obviously from without. It may come suddenly to us. A thought may be planted in our mind, and it's not our thought. It's been put there. Now, you should tell that difference, because when you know that an unclean thought or an uncharitable thought is not of you, it's of the devil, that puts confidence in you then in saying, go away from me. Like I think it was Spurgeon advising a person who was struggling with terrible thoughts. He said to this person, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. That's good, isn't it? So when we see that these thoughts are of the evil one, we can say, they're not my thoughts. Go away from me, Satan. So I could talk a lot about the enemy, but that's all I wanted to say on that. And then the Saviour. Who is able to resist him? None of us here. It doesn't matter how powerful a preacher may be, how shining the godliness of a person may be. None of us are a match for Satan. But this is the encouragement. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's the encouragement for us this morning. Now, what Jesus is describing here is his role as our high priest, as our intercessor. You will remember in Exodus, the high priest had a special garment. And let me read about two pieces of that garment. In Exodus 28, they're mentioned. There's the ephod. Verse 12 of Exodus 28, the linen ephod. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulder of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. So the names of the tribes of Israel are on the stones on the ephod of the high priest. He's carrying them before the Lord. Do you feel when we're talking about the devil and the spiritual battle, how can I carry on like this? These things are too much of a burden for me. My friend, it's Jesus Christ that is carrying the burden. He's carrying you before his heavenly Father in prayer. And then there is something even more thrilling than that, the breastplate, which is over the heart. And we have these words a little later in that chapter, in verse 21. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. That's on the breastplates. And so the high priest is going before the Lord, and he's got the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. He's bearing them on his heart, and he's pleading for them. And that, of course, is pointing us to our great high priest, as you have in the commentary in Hebrews 7. These words I find so encouraging. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but he's not just somebody getting alongside us. He is active in heaven at this moment. He is there praying for us, and he will never forget. Edwin Orr, that evangelist and writer of revivals, he was inspired of the Lord to travel without any possessions, to take the gospel, to go in faith for a few years. And he's written about it in his book, The Apprenticeship of Faith. And Edwin Orr, as a young man, had the privilege of meeting Hudson Taylor.
And Hudson Taylor, when he heard of Edwin Orr, said to him, "Young man, I'm praying for you every day." Imagine that. Imagine having somebody like Hudson Taylor pray for us every day. And then when Hudson Taylor was dying, this was many years later, Edwin Orr went to see him. And foolishly, he asked him, "Well, did you remember to pray for me every day?" And a shadow went over poor Hudson Taylor's face. And then he smiled and he said, "Most days, but there were two or three days when I forgot. But I was seriously ill on those days." Our high priest is never ill. He's never asleep. He's ever interceding for you and for me. Now, in the Greek original, and it comes out in the Authorized Version, this is where the AV is most helpful. It distinguishes plural from singular. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee," singular, "that your faith should not fail," plural. "I have prayed for thee by name." And that is what he's saying to every one of us, his children, this morning. "I'm remembering you by name. I can't forget it because it's on my shoulders. It's engraven on my heart. I died for your sins. I bore the punishment. And now, every moment, I am remembering you by name." Who needs other people to pray in one sense? God does raise people on earth to pray. But we have an intercessor in heaven. I sometimes get dejected when godly prayer warriors are taken to glory, because I think, who is left on earth to pray for the ministry of the word? But I shouldn't get discouraged, because there's somebody in heaven who's praying, and he is a far more effective prayer. We all know Top Lady's hymn, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone," the third stanza, "My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, in spite of the devil and his temptations. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." Think of Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, the House of the Interpreter. Do you know this illustration in the House of the Interpreter? Christian being led to fire, the fire of the Spirit, the work of grace in somebody's hearts. And all he can see is the devil pouring water on the fire. That's what the devil wants to do with Peter. He wants to destroy his faith. He can't do that because he is Christ's. Christ will not allow him to be destroyed. But if he can't destroy our faith, he wants to so weaken it that the link between us and Christ is so affected that we are miserable and distressed in our pilgrimage. But the fire isn't going out, even though the devil is continually pouring water over it. Because Christian is shown to a screen, and behind the screen is the Son of Man constantly pouring oil into the fire. The outward man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you feel sometimes, "I can't get through this Christian life? I just want to give up"? And you get up the next morning and your soul is ready because it's the oil, the inner man being renewed. Well, time is going. Can I just finish with some hymns here? I quoted this hymn once during communion and people came up to me afterwards saying, "Pastor, what hymn was that?" And it's this hymn. Here is somebody who's been in the same school as Simon Peter. "O thou, the contrite sinner's friend, who loving lovest to the end, On this alone my hopes depend, that thou wilt plead for me. Now, is this your experience this morning? When weary in the Christian race, far off appears my resting place, and fainting I mistrust thy grace. Then, Saviour, plead for me. When I have erred and gone astray, afar from thine and wisdom's way, and see no glimmering, guiding ray, still, Saviour, plead for me. When Satan, by my sins made bold, strives from thy cross to loose my hold, attacking my faith, then with thy pitying arms enfold, and plead, oh, plead for me. I don't want a person full of himself, all cocky, saying to me, be encouraged, things are going very well for me. I want a Saviour who has been through it and who is empathising and pleading for me. And when my dying hour draws near, are you afraid of the process of death, the soul being rent from the body, darkened with anguish, guilt and fear? Then on my fainting sight appear, pleading in heaven for me. When the full light of heavenly day reveals my sins in dread array, say, I have washed them all away. I plead, yea, plead for thee. But we don't have to wait for that day to hear that answer. He's pleading for you and for me now. Even though Satan is wanting to destroy us in different ways, attacking us from different fronts, knowing our strengths, knowing our weaknesses, he's not going to get his way. He may be allowed a certain amount of freedom, but that's in order that we may be trained. Christ is on the throne, and Christ is pleading for us, and Christ is even using the devil as his duster, and Christ is allowing us to go through it because we're in a school, and Christ is going to make use of you and me, and we are going to be encouragers after Christ's own hearts. Well, the last hymn, we all know what it is. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. When Satan